Can you imagine what it was like for Noah? His assignment was to fill his man-made wooden vessel with escapees, both human and animal, who were seeking refuge from a great flood. Onlookers thought the old patriarch had lost his mind. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll searches the scriptures for details. In the process, we'll admire the way Noah ignored those who mocked him. He never wavered from God's command. And ultimately, Noah's character was salvaged. He was right all along. Let's pick up the message Chuck started last week, titled, "The Integrity of Enduring Obedience."
I'm looking at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and really, it's a frightening scene. Look for yourself. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. The New Living Translation says it broke his heart. The Hebrew text says literally, he grieved unto his heart. Here is an earth that is wholly given to evil. God saw that the inhabitants of the earth were only evil continually. The Hebrew text reads, evil the whole day. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Meaning all day, all night, every day, every week, every month, every year, constantly, habitually evil. And that little word so begins to turn our attention to God's plan, which he tells us about before he even tells Noah. So the Lord was sorry. Verse 7, he goes on to say, I will wipe the human race I have created from the face of the earth. That's his right, since he is sovereign. First time the word grace appears in the scriptures is in this 8th verse of Genesis 6. Noah found grace. It's really a play on word. It's the consonants in reverse, the Hebrew term is, and it's translated grace. Noah found the Lord's grace. How good of God to notice. When you're reading your Bible and you see the word like, but Noah found grace, read on and you'll see why. Because he was a righteous man. He was blameless as a person living on earth at the time. Amazing. Every other one is corrupt. Violence is everywhere. Evil at every turn. But Noah. But Noah, not with him. What integrity. The entire world situation does not in any way turn his head or draw him into it. His focus is clearly, fully, and constantly on the Lord his God. In fact, he not only is declared not sinless, but blameless before the Lord, and he walks in close fellowship with God. He's a father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, 3 sons. Now, God saw the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. He observed all the corruption of the world. So God said, Up till now, Noah has no idea of what we already realize, because we were the ones from the narrative who were brought into the story, not Noah. This is Noah's first occasion to hear God's plan. And the Lord says to him, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I'll wipe them all out along with the earth. No pushback from Noah, no resistance, no argument. Noah's silent. In fact, he stays silent for chapters in the account. So the Lord goes further. Verse 14, he has a rescue plan. The rescue is available to any who will get into it. Build a large boat from cypress wood, waterproof it with tar inside and out, then construct decks and stalls throughout it. Amazing plan for escape. Wherever Noah built it, it got the attention of everyone. Think about it. Furthermore, boats weren't built in that area. It wasn't a boat building area. Furthermore, it had never rained. Water came up from within the earth until the flood. So there had not been rain, therefore there had never been a flood, and they'd never seen a boat like this. I mean, can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine people who have been described for us rather vividly in verses 6, 7, and 8 of this passage, as they would yell at Noah? Not one convert. When a person is a preacher of righteousness, he is faithfully declaring the good news that there is hope beyond this life, that there is a way of escape. And so when the door was put into place, I am certain that Noah would take advantage of that moment and remind those who were watching with their mouths open by now that this door is the way to escape the flood that's coming. But of course, they doubted there would be a flood. They had no reason to believe. They thought Noah was losing it. After all, by the time the ark is built, he's 600 years old. So he's getting up in years, and they're thinking it's starting to happen. Here's old Noah, still pounding away on his boat. Not one convert. In Noah's case, he had told them. In fact, the last verse of this sixth chapter reveals why I call him a man of enduring obedience, integrity of enduring obedience. So Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Exactly. There are many people like that on the planet. The passage goes on to describe how he would take the animals on board, two of each. Then there would be excess animals for the purpose of sacrifice and food for those on board, including animals. So all of it was thought through. And Noah faithfully and consistently, decade after decade, did everything exactly as God commanded. He's a preacher who stayed at it. He's not a shipbuilder. He is meticulous in following instructions, and he finishes the task. And he and his family come on board. Verse 7 of chapter 7. And they escaped the flood, he and the wife, the sons and their wives, with them, with all the various kinds of animals. Everyone else perished. Not one convert. Before you think that is just absolutely remarkable, it's true of some of you. You have heard the gospel again and again and again. You have heard, as with the ark, there is one door. One door. You've argued with it in your mind, thinking, surely one person cannot die for the sins of the world. Well, that's your plan. And since you're not in charge, I'd rather believe the one who is. And he says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One door. And we read, as they've come into the ark, verse 16 ends, God closed the door behind them. Never to be opened again until the floods are abated, or the flood is abated. It's amazing how this old story lived on. Not only for people to read, just as we're doing today in the 21st century, but also, as they did with Noah, for others to mock. This is one of the most mocked stories by skeptics in all Scripture. They have a field day with Noah and the ark and the universal flood. Changed the whole geological strata of the earth. Changed the whole measurement of time. The flood came, and the plates within the earth shifted, and the waters burst forth, and the waters rose and rose 40 days, 40 nights. Torrential rains and water from within the earth, until above the highest mountain would be the Himalayas. The waters covered all of the earth. All of it. No one lived. Not one convert had believed. And so when I turn ahead to the first century, I read the words of Peter. Turn to his second letter. It's a very interesting wrap-up, if you will, to the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. I don't want you to miss this. Peter is writing to those in that day, and he says in verse 3, most importantly of chapter 3, we're at the very end of Peter's second letter, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, and now Peter quotes them, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Have you heard that one? Surely you have. Where is he? He show up last night? Did he come before your mother died? Where's his promise? Implying he's not coming. So the mockers all say, where's the promise of his coming? For before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Nothing has changed. It's all unfolding. There's no interruption. There's no coming of Jesus. And Peter says, oh, they're wrong. There was an interruption, verse 5. In fact, he says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then, look at this reference to the flood. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, but the same word, the present heavens and the earth have been stored up for fire. In the future, it will not be water, it will be fire. It will be some kind of cataclysmic event that will destroy earth, described here in this first century language. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. That's you and me. Don't forget this. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. Watch closely. He's being patient for your sake. You can put your name there if you're without Christ. He's waiting patiently, giving you one more night to think on this, one more day. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. So before you paint God as dreadfully cruel, remember they were given 120 years. You're given a lifetime. You hear the truth. The gospel is offered. The cross is raised up. You're told that there is one way to reach God and know him and be in his heaven forever. And you continue to resist it. It's your call. No one here will embarrass you or force you or corner you and make you look foolish, though it is a stupid thing to ignore your only hope of rescue. They could have come into the ark, but no, they'd rather mock the building of it. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear. There it is again, in fire. And the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. He made earth. He has every right to do with it as he pleases. So he goes a little further. Since everyone around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, speaking to the believer now, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying along that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he's promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Just like Noah lived, just like Noah walked with God. And if that isn't enough reminder, so dear friend, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Talk about a witness. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. My privilege as a minister of the gospel is to assure you that God tells the truth, that there is hope, that the door is still open. There is one door. You may come into that door by faith in Jesus Christ, and in coming in, you will be rescued from this kind of future. You may choose not to, which means you will not be rescued. And you will answer to the God who made you, who did not want you to perish, but you made that call. You may be the one convert that needed to hear this today, and today is your day to trust in Christ. And with that, I rest my case. Let's bow together. Please close your eyes and for a few moments examine your heart. The real question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you called on him for eternal salvation? If so, you're saved. You're safe. You will be rescued. If you have not, at whatever time the Lord chooses, an end will come and you will be left longing for another opportunity that will not come. So now is your moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's a message of salvation, a message of hope for you to believe. And if you've believed and you're in Christ, your challenge is to live a life marked by harmony and peace, godliness, and integrity. Turn to him now in faith. Dear Father, we trust you to always tell us the truth and to do so in a way that rivets it to us. Thank you for keeping it simple, declaring it as it is and as it will be, and then leaving the result, the decision, with us. I pray that you will cause those who reject the message to know restlessness and misery and a disruption of lifestyle until they find peace with your Son, Jesus. And then, having done so, may they know the joy of sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life with you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
As you've listened today, perhaps you've come to realize you've never taken the step Chuck Swindoll just described. Well, Insight for Living is prepared to help you learn more. Please, while God is prompting you to draw near to Him, take a few minutes to stop by our website. You'll find a variety of helpful resources at insightworld.org. Our topic today, the integrity of enduring obedience. It's the second message in a brand new teaching series from Chuck Swindoll. And right now, I'd like to give you a preview of what's ahead, because you'll be pleased to learn Chuck's current series will help us understand how to navigate the days in which we live. Chuck will address the subject of maintaining integrity when tempted to compromise. To build his case, Chuck will look at one of our biblical heroes, Joseph. Joseph, you may remember, was seduced by his boss's wife and refused to submit under pressure. And in light of this relevant topic, I'll point you to an excellent resource. Chuck wrote a fascinating biography about Joseph called Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness. And if you, or perhaps your book club, are looking for an inspirational book to guide your journey this year, we highly recommend Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness. To purchase a copy, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. These daily visits with Chuck are made possible through your voluntary donations. To give a contribution today, go to insight.org/donate or call us If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
There's a simple and effective way to leverage your support of Chuck Swindoll's ministry. Become a monthly companion.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
Become a monthly companion today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
Together, let's introduce people to the God who says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness."
Again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us when Chuck Swindoll talks about the integrity of moral purity, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Integrity of Enduring Obedience, was copyrighted in 2021 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.